blessing to be with you this morning. My name is Inman Houston. I pastor up in Lawrenceville, Georgia, about a long way away from here. Not very far mileage-wise, but man, it's a different world, north and south. But it's a blessing to be with you today. I've been speaking this weekend at Confluence, which is an annual conference for college students who participate in our Baptist Collegiate Ministries around the state. And I just want to begin by thanking you and your church for hosting that. In the 9:30 gathering, we had about 800 college students that were here as a part of that group from places all around Georgia. And you have done a great work investing in them by opening up your facility, by allowing your team to be a part of that. I have nothing but praise for the people that I've had the privilege of working with this weekend. Every single person has gone over and above to accommodate me, to accommodate the group that was here. I can't imagine a more hospitable environment than the environment that your church has provided. So I want you to know you did that well. I want you to be proud of yourselves in a good way. It's okay to do that. And to know that you've made an incredible investment this week in the lives of students, in the lives of campus leaders, people that are really at a formative place in discovering who they are in Christ and how Christ would lead them to live. Also thankful for your pastor. I don't know Tim well. I've been in the same room with him several times. But as I told the first gathering, I feel closer to Greenville than I do to Eagles Landing in terms of just how long it takes me to get somewhere, just trying to get through downtown. But I want you to know that your pastor is an important leader in our state, that he's a voice for evangelism, for proclaiming the gospel to people who have never heard. I know that he has effectively led you as a church to be a church that is focused on seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so you've been a blessing to our state, you're a blessing to our nation and to our world, and Pastor Tim is right at the center of that. So I just want you to know how much that's appreciated and how thankful we are for that in other parts of the state. I was probably a junior or maybe a sophomore in college at Georgia Tech, and I had it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had a test the next day. So what was I doing? No, I was going to Waffle House, okay? All right, so it's time for a Waffle House run. So I got in my car and I headed over to Waffle House. Now, they've redeveloped that whole area around Georgia Tech now, and so there's actually a Waffle House that would have been within walking distance of where I lived when I was on campus. But at the time, we had to get in our cars and drive a little bit, and there was a Waffle House just off of I-75 on Northside Drive, for those of you that are familiar with that part of Atlanta. And there was a Waffle House there, and then behind the Waffle House, there was a hotel. And we had suspicions about just some unsavory activities that probably took place at that hotel. It wasn't a place that I would have ever entered, and you would just kind of see some unusual things happening in the parking lot, but, you know, a waffle's a waffle, right? So we were there that night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and we ate our waffle and fueled up on some coffee so that we could go home and go to bed and just hope we did well on the test the next day. And as I'm coming outside, I encounter this man. And I looked across the way, and I was like, that's Larry. Now, Larry was not a member of the church where I grew up, but he had family in the church and would occasionally come and visit, and I had been around him on a number of occasions, enough times that I didn't know him terribly well, but that Larry would know me, and I certainly knew him. And so the natural thing to do, despite the fact that he was kind of coming from the general direction of that hotel, the natural thing for me to do was to just say, hey, Larry. And Larry looked at me with kind of the befuddled, confused look that you kind of could imagine from somebody who's had his name called out across a parking lot. And so I approached Larry. I said, Larry, it's great to see you, man. How's it doing? What a weird thing to run into you here. Again, just kind of speaking, you know, in a natural way. And so Larry said, hey, man, you know, it's interesting that I ran into you. I wonder if you could do me a big favor. He said, I need to get over to the World Congress Center. Do you think there's any way you could give me a ride? And I was like, well, you know, I got a car, and it's Larry, you know? So, sure, let's hop in the car, and let's go to the Georgia World Congress Center. As we're getting in the car, Larry says, you know, another thing, if I could ask you for it, he said, is there any way you could loan me $20? Well, yeah, I mean, I guess. You know, I'm a college student. It's a little bit weird. Larry was an adult, so it's kind of odd that the adult is the one, you know, asking the college student for a little bit of cash. But, you know, it's fine. Larry needed some money. Larry needed a ride to the Georgia World Congress Center. So we hopped in my 1992 Olds Cutlass Sierra because, you know, I was riding in style. And so we hop in the in the car, the audit mobile, as I like to call it back in the day. And so we're beginning to make our trek. And so I'm kind of processing, you know, the situation, what's going on, how things are going to go from here. And so first thing I realized is, you know, I am a college student. I didn't have any money in my pocket and I'd spent it all on a waffle. So I was like, well, you know, Larry, I'm going to need to get some money. And so I start thinking that through. And then I start thinking, you know, Larry and I are in a car together and we're headed to the Georgia World Congress Center. And I don't really know why. And I started to kind of process that and think that through. So I was like, you know, I probably should not only get some money, but I should probably let someone know where I am. So I drove to back to the Georgia Tech campus, and I go to this student center. And so there's an ATM there. So I pull out my $20 and pay like the $7 convenience fee. And because, you know, I mean, I'm living on credit. I'm a college student, so I'll pay for it later when I get a job. So I get my money, right, and then I'm like, well, I need to let somebody know where I am. So I didn't have a cell phone. This is like 1995, 1996. I had friends, you know, whose dads were in like real estate who had bag phones in their cars, but I didn't have a cell phone. So there's a hospitality phone. You remember those in certain places? There's a hospitality phone on the wall in the student center next to the ATM. So I was like, all right. So I pick it up, dial 770-457-2938. Phone picks up on the other end. Hey, Mom. Just want to let you know, I know it's 2 o'clock in the morning, just want to let you know, I ran into Larry. You remember Larry? I ran into Larry over at the Waffle House right off of I-75, yeah, right by that hotel I've told you about. And Larry needs a ride to the Georgia World Congress Center and he needs 20 bucks. So I just want to let you know, I just pulled $20 out of the ATM and Larry and I got to get in the car and head over to the Georgia World Congress Center. Just thought it'd be a good idea for someone to know where I am. Bye. So those of you who are moms in this room, or maybe even aspire to be a mom, you know? That's like the worst phone call you can get, right? Like, hey, Mom, I'm going with a guy you hardly know to a shady part of town, and I've got 20 bucks that I'm going to hand him and give him. And so she, you know, didn't sleep the rest of the night, tossed and turned. And so I get back in the car, and Larry and I are driving to the Georgia World Congress Center. And at about this point, you know, I'm starting to sense this tension, this struggle, this little thing in my mind of like, what in the world am I doing, right? You know, and I start to think, like, this is weird. It's odd. And I start to kind of process, you know, what's Larry going to do with my 20 bucks? And what's he need at the Georgia World Congress Center? Because I don't think there was a convention going on at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm processing all this, and I remember as clear as day, the Lord in that moment, 21 years of age, is saying, you know what? You let me worry about that stuff. What I want you to do right now is exactly what you're doing. I want you to trust me. I want you to drive him where he wants to go. I want you to hand him 20 bucks, and I want you to go home. Now, a lot of stuff washes over me in that moment because I'm like, all right, God, you're saying to do this. So that whole protection thing I might have been a little worried about, I'm feeling better about that. Just the whole situation. But the Lord's speaking into me and saying, you know what? Like, what happens with this $20 is not up to you. And if it's used for an unsavory purpose, it's on him. It's his responsibility. What I'm calling you to do is I'm just calling you to be faithful and obedient in this moment. And you know, that was a tension for me. I was living within this tension. And the Christian faith is a faith of tensions. If you've been at it for any time at all, you know that. There's this tension of grace and law, right? We know we live under the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we know that because of that, that if we've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, we know that in that particular moment, we were made righteous, we were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are no longer under the penalty of sin. And so we recognize that. We also recognize that God wants us to live a certain way. And some of that is expressed in what we would call the law. And so we don't live under the law. We don't live under the curse of the law. But there's still a sense in which we live according to the law. Why? Because the law is good. It's given for our good, and our obedience to that testifies to the glory of God. So we live under this tension between grace and truth. We live under a tension between faith and works. You think about a whole book in the New Testament, the book of James, is written because people were struggling with this whole idea of is faith more important or is works more important? Do I have to do things and show my faith in that way? Or is it just all about faith? And so James went to great length to say, you know what? You are saved by faith, but your faith is expressed in works. And so faith without works is really no faith at all. And so we live in this constant sense of tension. And you could walk through all different kinds of tensions that we experience. The tension between truth and compassion, I think that's one of the ones that we struggle with right now. You know, there's a world that is in need. There are practical, tangible needs that people have. And sometimes we feel like there's this contradiction between standing strong for biblical truth and being kind toward others, regardless of their faith, regardless of how much they appreciate it. And so we find sometimes that this stance for truth and this desire to express the compassion of Christ, they seem to kind of come into conflict with one another, or at least we live in that world of tension. And so the Christian faith is one of tension. So we just need to know it and recognize it and realize that that's going to be the world in which we live. In Galatians chapter 5, which is where we're going to be looking this morning, I think it speaks to, in a lot of ways, the most significant tension that we face. We're going to read it in a minute, but as you're finding your way there, I want to just kind of give a little bit of a backdrop to what we're going to look at and the context that surrounds it. Paul is writing in this particular moment to the people of Galatia. He's writing because there's a controversy in the church. There's a controversy that centers around an aspect of the law. And so when God instituted the old covenant, when he called the people of Israel to follow him and to be his special people, there was a symbol, a sign for that covenant. So just like there's a symbol that represents dollar signs, there was a symbol for what it meant to be a part of the Jewish culture. And so if you were a man, at a certain point, at a certain time, you were circumcised. And it was not just something you did for the practice of health. It was something that was done to you because it was a symbol that you were under the covenant of God. And so it was very special, very sacred, very important to the people of Israel. And most of the first followers of Jesus Christ were what? They were Jews. They were people just like Jesus, who was also Jewish. They were people just like him who heard the message of the gospel proclaimed, who encountered Jesus, who responded to his message, who were aware of his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. They had come into contact with one of his disciples, one of his followers. They'd become convinced that Jesus was the true and long-awaited and promised Messiah, and they had cast their faith and trust in him. And so most of those people were Jews. So what would have been true about them? They would have come to faith having already been circumcised, having already been a Jew. Now, as time wore on, guess what began to happen? The church came under attack. The people of God began to spread out, and guess what they began to come into contact with? People who were not culturally Jewish, people who had never been circumcised, people who were outside the covenant. And so they began to share faith in Jesus Christ. They began to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. They began to talk about the teachings of Jesus, how he had proclaimed that he was the promised Messiah, how he had proclaimed that he was the one who perfectly did the will of the Father, that he fulfilled the law, that those who would place their faith and trust in him could have abundant and eternal life. And guess what started to happen? Just like when we talk about our faith with people who are not followers of Jesus, what happens? They begin to be attracted by that. They begin to want to know, what does it look like for me to follow Jesus Christ? And so these Gentiles begin to come under conviction, and they begin to want to follow Jesus. Well, a certain controversy developed because there were those who were culturally Jewish who wanted to make it necessary for someone to accept Christ, to proclaim that they were a follower of Jesus, that first they basically had to become Jewish. And so as a man, if you wanted to follow Jesus, that you had to be circumcised before you could proclaim that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. And so a controversy developed over a, you know, pretty awkward issue, quite frankly. A controversy, I mean, imagine those business meetings, like, no, I demand every male in here must be, you know, but you see this controversy that's developing, and what's at the core of this is the nature of the gospel. At the core of this is, does someone have to do something before they can receive full grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? And Paul's resounding answer is no. Nothing should impede them. Nothing should be required of them other than to place their faith and trust in Jesus. And so with that as the background and the context, you look in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The core of this message, of what Paul is trying to proclaim, is that we are free. Did you know that? That you're free? Okay? We're free. So Jesus used words like liberating. He used that word in Luke chapter 4 to say that he'd come to liberate the captives. And so the reality of the Christian faith is that we've been liberated. We've been set free. The shackles have been taken off. We no longer live under oppression. We no longer live under the punishment and the penalty of sin and death. We have been set free. And we're called then into a life of freedom. Now, what's ironic about that is, and there may be someone here this morning who you're considering this whole idea of God, you're considering the way of Jesus, maybe you're sitting next to someone who's invited you to come this morning, and you've watched their way of life, and maybe there's something about that that's attracted you to what they profess and what they believe, and so you've just kind of taken a step this morning, and you've come here today, and what you're waiting for is you're waiting to hear that for you to embrace Christ means that you come under an entirely new set of rules and expectations. And all these things are going to come upon you. And you've kind of talked yourself into this idea that, you know, for me to be a follower of Jesus, for me to be in that camp, is for me to have to give up my freedom. It's for me to have to not have fun anymore. It's for me to have to live this life where, you know, I'm always looking to make sure, you know, have I checked the right boxes? Have I done the right things? Am I living the way that I'm supposed to live? And your idea of what it means to follow Jesus is this idea of just having a weight and a burden placed upon your shoulders. Now, some of us, quite frankly, that's the way we live the Christian life. And so some of the reason that people have that understanding of us is because in a lot of ways, that's the way we live. We talk about our faith as something that we have to do. We bemoan the things that we're doing to serve in the name of Christ. And people overhear that. They listen to that. And what they do is they take the things that we're saying and they begin to say, well, you know, the Christian life's just boring. It's no fun. And it's full of a bunch of things that I can't do. It's going to take my life and constrain it. But I want to say to us this morning, for all of us who misunderstand that, I want to say that that's just simply not true. The life in Christ is a life of freedom. The life in Christ is a life of being free to have to worry, am I good enough? That's the whole point. The whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, guess what? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. That's the whole point. I'll never do it. I'll never achieve it. God will never be able to accept me because of my works of righteousness. He will only be able to accept me if I realize that Jesus Christ has the key and he's ready to unlock it and unleash me and give me the freedom that I so desperately want and need. We are called to a life of freedom. But at the same time, we have to recognize that freedom doesn't come without guardrails. I mean, you know what guardrails are, the highway. And we think about those, and the reason that they're there is for what? For protection, not for restriction. How many of you want to drive off the side of a mountain? Right? Yeah, okay, we probably should talk about that. I saw a few hands go up over here. I don't know, these appear to be students. I think either they were kidding or they misunderstood the question. None of us wants to drive off the side of a mountain, right? Okay? All right? None of us wants to do that. The guardrails are there. And I tell you, when I'm driving in North Georgia, that's mountain driving is not what I was called to do. I'm a city boy. I grew up in the city. I went to school in the city. Lawrenceville is a long way away from the city, but it's still more like the city than North Georgia. I get up there, man, I am a nervous wreck. You know, am I supposed to be in a lower gear? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I braking too hard? And I tell you, when there's a section where there is a 2,500 foot drop off to my right and there's no guardrail, I mean, I am just, you know. Those guardrails are not there for my restriction. They're there for my protection, right? They're there to help me know that there's danger on the other side of that, and it's a good thing to have those protections. It's a good thing to have them there. You know, those of you in the room that are parents, or those of you who live under the authority of parents, there's guardrails that we put into place. And when you're really young, those guardrails are very tight, aren't they? They're very tight. Why? Because as a young person, I don't know how to make the right decision. You know, this tastes better than this. So that's the only litmus for making that decision, right? And so those guardrails are tighter when I'm younger, and maybe when I'm new in the faith. And as I get older, those guardrails expand a little bit. You know, my parents, they were pretty lenient. And so the day that I turned 18, I no longer had a curfew. And that was just their gift to me. Okay, you're 18 years old. You're going to be in school next year, so you need to start practicing being responsible for yourself. Now, they loosened that guardrail, but there were still guardrails. You know, I still needed to provide them with the courtesy of saying, here's where I'm going to be, and you know, here's kind of when I expect to be home, right? There was the courtesy of following the system. When I came in, I turned off the den light. That way, when my mom woke up, or if I happened to call at 3 in the morning, you know, and tell her I was going to go take Larry to the World Congress Center, then she knew I wasn't home, right? So there were guardrails there. There were behaviors that were expected. My parents did expect me to live in a certain way. They didn't tell me every little thing I had to do, right, wrong, or indifferent. They didn't tell me every little behavior that they expected, but there were certain things that they had made clear to me. This would be out of bounds. This would be outside of the guardrail system that we've set up. And so the faith of living in freedom is not one that's without those systems of protection. It's not just simply license and to do anything that I want. But here's the deal. The reason that we see that is because ultimately my freedom is not about me. Did you know that? First and foremost, your freedom is about Jesus Christ. Your freedom is about the one who has made you free. That's ultimately what your freedom is about. And then Paul says in this chapter, he says, guess what? The entire law can be summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So primarily, my freedom is about Jesus Christ first and foremost. So in my freedom, I'm giving testimony to the grace and goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, when I'm free, when I'm proclaiming my freedom, I'm giving praise and honor and glory to Jesus. And then I'm expressing that freedom, what? In my love and my service for other people. He says, this is the summation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, context is important here. That's true of loving our neighbor, of extending our grace and kindness outside the walls of our church. But in this particular context, Paul is writing particularly to those who already believe. And so he's encouraging them to express their faith and love to one another, to the body of Christ, but he's also issuing them a warning, and what is it? The greatest enemy, the greatest potential for defeat is not from without, it's from within. I want you to think about Matthew 16. Jesus says very clearly in that text of Scripture where he asks the apostles, he says, who do people say that I am? And they give some answers of people in the Old Testament. And he says, no, really, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up as the spokesman for the disciples, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for you have spoken correctly. And on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overtake it. The gates of hell will not overtake it. So Jesus is very clear. The external enemy is defeated and will be defeated. So the greatest potential for defeat from the church is not from the outside. As much as we feel right now, as followers of Jesus, that we're under attack, that everything is happening against us, as much as we feel for really the first time in our country's history as being some kind of unwelcome minority in our country, as much as we feel that way, the greatest attack, the greatest potential for defeat is not from the outside, it's that we would devour one another. That the greatest challenge for the people in Galatia was not those people that were going to seek to persecute the church. Why? Because Jesus had given them a promise. He had said to them, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. The greatest potential was that they were going to sit there on their hands and talk about circumcision every time they got together. All the while the Gentile group outside was saying, well, you know what? If I got to become something else before I can put my faith in Jesus Christ, then I don't want it because I like Jesus, but I don't like what they're asking me to do before I come to Jesus. And so, church, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that, yes, we have, even within a local body of Jesus Christ, there's different doctrinal expressions, there's different views on the nature of salvation, there's different views on when Jesus is going to come back, there's different views on all kinds of things. But let me tell you, there's things that are non-negotiable that unite us, and that is that Jesus is the divine Savior and Lord of all. Every one of us in this room who calls ourselves a Christian agrees with that statement. And if we don't, then we're outside of the Christian faith. Every single one of us who's a follower of Jesus Christ believes in the authority of the Scripture. If we get outside of that, then we're out of bounds. If we believe in the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we find incredible common agreement amongst ourselves. And that doesn't mean that those issues aren't unimportant. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy, as part of an intramural discussion, having a conversation about that issues. But what it means is that that doesn't define us, and it definitely shouldn't divide us, because there is a world who needs to know that we believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation, and that we stand under the Lordship of Christ and the obedience of the Word of God, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we want them to have the same thing that we have. And there is no external enemy that will devour that or overcome that. So let us realize that we've been given freedom. So what then does provide these guardrails? Is it the law? You know, is it the Old Testament law that ultimately provides these guardrails? Well, you could say a yes and a no to that. We don't live under the law. We don't live under the condemnation of the law. There's parts of the law. If you go back and read, particularly in the first five books of the Old Testament, and you read some of the religious rites and rituals that are a part of the Old Testament system, you'll realize we don't live under those ceremonial practices, those sacrificial practices. So there's a sense in which Jesus has fulfilled perfectly all the demands of the law, but there's also a sense that law is given to us for good. The Ten Commandments are good. It's good to honor the Lord. It's good not to make idols. It's good to be pure in the way that you speak about holy things. It's good to be faithful to your spouse. It's good to obey your parents. It's good not to want something that your neighbor has. It's good not to speak falsely against someone else. It's good to remember that the Lord created us not only for work, but also for rest, and to set aside time to keep that holy. It's good for us to remember those things, right? Those are part of the system of guardrails that God has designed and developed for us. So in a sense, is it the law that protects us? Yes, to a degree, but in a sense, it's not the law. Is it our confessions and creeds, those statements that we develop, hopefully, that are straight out of the Holy Scriptures, that define and direct what we believe and how we'll behave? Ultimately, no, that's not it. What does Paul say? Paul answers this question for us. He says in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Now, the clear explanation here is that we need to see and recognize that we are at war. Okay, there's something that happens at the point of salvation. The Spirit dwells within us, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we now are able to see a choice, a right and a wrong. We're able to choose good. In our old way, even if we chose good, it was just by accident, because it was corrupted by the things that we wanted, the desire that we had for our own self. And so what we find is that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, that we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be able to follow and to do the things that God would have us to do. But in a way that's hard for us to understand and explain, simultaneously we have the Spirit within us, but there's still the pull of the flesh. And the phrase that I've developed for my own life and shared a lot with the students that were here this weekend is this idea that the power of sin has been broken. You know that. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, the power of sin over you has been broken, but the pull of sin is still very powerful. It's still very strong. And so I want you to think about spirit and flesh in that sense. The Spirit represents this idea that the power of sin has been broken in your life. You now have the ability to follow Christ, to follow Him obediently. You have the ability to choose good over evil. You have the ability to follow after Jesus with your whole heart. But that flesh is still there eating away at you. And it wants to pull you back in. And it wants to take you back to those places that you don't want to go. And it wants to pull you back into that pain that you thought you'd escaped. It wants to pull you back into that pattern of sinful behavior that you thought you'd been delivered from. It wants to pull you back in to the way that you're treating other people, not for their good, but for your good. It wants to pull you back into those old patterns of life. And so the way that Paul describes it is there's literally a war. There's literally a war. Now, here's the best way that I can help us understand the way that this works out in most of our lives. You know, most of you, that we've been at war as a nation since 2001, right? a continuous state of war. A lot of you in this room weren't even alive when that happened. Most of us on a day-to-day basis, unless you have a loved one serving, and I love your wall of honor out here, keeping that before your people, that there are people who are serving and are in the midst of harm's way. But unless you consciously think about it, you would never know that. I mean, there's a war going on. There are young men and women who call themselves Americans, who are in other places, who are at risk every single day. And most of us go on and live our lives as though it's not even happening. Some people probably, maybe in this room, but certainly in other places, if we were to say that, say, no, we're not at war, right? I mean, didn't we take care of, you know, Saddam's not in power anymore. We took care of the Taliban. Well, we're not at war anymore, right? So many people have no idea that we even are in the midst of a battle. And most of us as followers of Jesus Christ, I don't know that we realize that we are in a state of war, a perpetual state of war. That every day when you wake up, that you are at war. The spirit within you is at war against your flesh every single moment of every single day. And so when Paul uses the image in Ephesians chapter 6 and he talks about the armor of God, that's not just a cute metaphor. I think Paul literally meant, like, here's your armor. Like, here's your helmet. Here's your breastplate. Here's your sword. Here's your sandals. Here are the things that you need to fight an effective battle because you are at war. And that war is not so much in this context against those who are outside. Just like the greatest devouring can come from within as the body of Christ, the greatest devouring for me is not what's external to me, it's what's right here. The greatest threat to my safety, the greatest threat to my future, the greatest threat to my testimony is not what someone's doing to me from the outside, it's what I'm doing to me from the inside. There is a war, there is a battle that is taking place in our hearts, taking place in our families. And it should put us on our knees to say, God, let us be a people. Let me be a church. Let me be a family. Let me be a person who walks in the Spirit. And this call to walk in the Spirit is not a call to reject authority. You know, we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We live under the authority of God's Word. And so that guardrail that exists for us is the good Word of God. It's the indwelling guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, is that gonna cause us to make a decision to forego a behavior that might look fun on the surface? That might look pleasurable to the naked eye, that might look like something that I want to do, something that I want to experience, something that I will enjoy. And so here I have within me this sense that, you know, this guy talks about freedom, Paul talks about freedom, but it doesn't feel free to me because I'm always having to make choices to do what I don't want to do. How many of you in this room could give testimony of something that we didn't do 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, 50 years ago that has shaped our future in ways that we can't even define? And we say to God now, praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the authority of the Word of God, that I didn't go there. Because I'd be a train wreck right now if I had. My whole life would be different. How many of you were in a bad relationship and you knew there were things happening in that relationship that were not under the authority of God's Word and that were part of the flesh and not the Spirit? And everything within you said, yeah, I want to marry this person, then we'll figure it out later. But you had the courage to follow the conviction of God and in that relationship, and now you sit next to a husband or a wife who loves you, who honors you, who serves you, who's devoted to you, and you know if I'd gone that direction, my life would have been completely different. Folks, that's not a restraint on freedom. That's a protection so that we can enjoy the freedom that we really desire. And we live under the lordship of Christ and the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Jesus and His Word. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that Spirit that guides us and directs us and speaks to us in ways big and small. Now, I told you that story about Larry. You know, and that's not a big thing, right? I mean, I'm 21, I'm 22 years old. Now, for me, I remember that moment. And I remember the depth of faith that early time and what I knew and understood about walking with Jesus. I remember the step that was for me, the struggle that was for me, the thoughts that were going on in my head. And I remember thinking when I dropped him off and I pulled away, you know, like, I'll be honest with you, I just gave a guy $20 to buy drugs. That's what I thought. Now, I don't know whether he bought drugs with it or not. I really don't. I have no idea. I don't know what he did with it. Here's what I do know. It's probably 2 or 3 years later. I'm in my church. And I look across the room. And who do I see? I see Larry. And I start to think about the situation. And quite frankly, I don't remember dwelling on it too much. I probably dwelled a little bit on the 20 bucks here and there. Because, you know, I had to buy something on a credit card and I'm still paying interest for it today, you know. I probably thought a little bit about the 20 bucks. But I didn't dwell on that. I didn't really think about it. I didn't spend nights sleeplessly wondering how Larry was doing, where he was. I moved on from it. But when I looked across the room and I saw Larry standing there in my church, that whole situation began to flood back, and the whole mixture of emotions that went with it. You know, the surprise of seeing him and the impromptu response of, yeah, I'll give you 20 bucks and a ride, to the like panicked call to my mom, to the frantic thoughts that were going on in my head. Am I doing the right thing? Am I going to be safe? To the quiet voice of God speaking in concert with the word that he had given to me to show compassion and kindness, to love someone else in a situation, even if I don't know what's going to happen. At the end of that service, I guess Larry had spotted me too, and Larry came over to me, and he said, I don't know if you remember that night 3 years ago. And he didn't elaborate, he didn't give me any details, he didn't answer all my questions. He just said, I want you to know I was in a really tough spot then. And it meant a lot to me that you helped me out. Now, that's not my purpose in sharing that. My purpose in sharing that is I want to make much of God, not much of me, because let me tell you what I would do. Okay? What I would do is just get back in my car and go home. What I would do is say, no, I want 20 bucks for myself, not for you. What I would do is recognize the seriousness of that situation and go out another door of the students that are realizing, I don't need to take this guy to the Georgia World Congress Center. Maybe I'll just never see him again, and I'll leave my car here for tonight, and I'll go back and get it tomorrow. That's what I would do. But in that moment, I knew what the Holy Spirit was leading and instructing me to do. And in a small way for me, it was an intersection of spirit and flesh. And in those moments when the Spirit wins out, it's amazing to see what can happen. It's amazing that maybe even in sin, you know, maybe Paul was speaking truth in Romans 8:28 when he said that all things really do work together for good. And maybe it's even possible that maybe something that Larry did that was sinful and wrong that night was in some way a journey that God used to bring him back to himself. I don't know. I can't answer all those questions. All I know is that I want to be the kind of person that walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I want to be the person that comes into those kinds of situations and knows the Word of God, to know that I'm not standing outside the bounds of the authority of God's Word, and that I can freely live under the movement of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want for us as followers of Jesus Christ. In just a minute, I'm gonna pray for us, and after that, I think the band's gonna come back out and lead us in singing. And I just want to invite you into a time of personal response. One of your pastors will lead you through the way that you do that as a custom here in this church. And I just want to invite you into a moment of personal response. And I want to say first to those of you maybe who are not followers of Jesus Christ, I just want to say again to you, it's a blessed thing to walk in the Spirit of God. Because you are under oppression right now. If you don't know it, I promise you, you are. You are a captive. And Jesus says, I want to set you free. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, I want us to just put ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be faithful to those things that I know are a part of the authority of your word, the lordship of Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in that way. That's who I want to be as one of your followers, Jesus. And I submit myself to you today in that way. So we'll trust that the Holy Spirit will speak into your heart and into your mind in the way that you need it. We'll trust that he's done something today that's specific for you, because I believe every time we proclaim the word of the Lord, there's a response that's necessary from each one of us.